come down. While they're coming, I don't know. How many of the older kids grabbed their bulletins, kids' bulletins? How many of you even know that there are kids' bulletins as well? Adults, you cannot grab those. But it's a big thank you to Diane because she puts those another bulletin together that is based around the message for these kids. So they can doodle and color and still see all the things that we're going to be talking about. So they get their own. It's got word searches and stuff like that for them to do. And she puts that together every week for the slightly older kids that don't go back there, but especially... Yeah, we'll have a chat later. Okay, so we're going to talk about something today. We're going to use two really big words. You ready? We're going to talk about delegating responsibility. Do you know what that is? What is it? Give it a shot. Okay. Responsibility. Yeah, I'm sure your mom's probably used that word with you, huh? Yeah. Anybody else got any ideas? Delegating responsibility? Okay. Well, to take it and make it so that I understand it, delegating responsibility just means that the boss asks someone else to do something, gives them a part of their job. So if you're the boss and you have a list of things to do, you can delegate some of that. You can take some of that list and go, you know what? I want that person to do that part of my list because I don't have time to do it. So that's delegating responsibility. So I got a little example for you. You're not quite old enough yet, probably, but how many of you have gone to the store with mom or grandma and gone grocery shopping? Okay. Well, say you're a little bit bigger, or back when Mr. Lane was a kid, mom could send him to the store. You can't anymore, but now you can. Well, what if she sent you to the store because she's in charge, and she gives you this? What does that look like? Grocery list, okay? So she gives you a grocery list. It says cereal, wheat bread, milk, and a can of peas. And then she gives you some money. Now, what's crazy is your parents know just the right amount of money to give you and just how much should be coming back. Yeah, we're not quite as dumb as kids think we are. But so they give you the list. So you can take the list for now. And mom gives you the list, and you go, and you're getting ready to leave, and your brother or sister looks and says, "Mom's getting cereal for breakfast again. I don't want cereal. I want donuts." Well, you think about it, and you go, you know, that's not a bad idea. So at the store, you decide to make your brother or sister happy, and you get donuts. Well, you get into the bread aisle. You guys know that big, long aisle that has all the bread in it and the English muffins and the bagels and everything. You get in there, and you go, you know, that Wonder Bread looks a whole lot better than the wheat bread. I'm going to get that instead. And so you get that. And then you go get the milk, because milk is on the list. But you can't find the can of peas, and then you remember that your dad loves corn. And so you get corn instead of peas. So you get home, and your mom opens the bag and looks in the bag and then looks at the list. Looks at the bag, looks at the list, looks at the bag, looks at the list, and says, "These are not the same. I gave you this list." So you tell mom, "Well, Jade wanted donuts, so I got donuts instead. And I knew dad liked corn instead of peas, and I couldn't find the peas, so I got the corn instead. And the white bread looked a lot better than the wheat bread, but I did get the milk." Well, mom tells you something. She says, "You weren't shopping for you, you were shopping for me." So, guess what you have to do? You have to go back to the store and get all the things that mom had on the list that you didn't get. And in my house, you got to pay me back for all the stuff that you got that you weren't supposed to. Well, in our lesson today, Paul tells us something. He tells us that he sees God as the one in charge. That God has given us jobs. He has delegated responsibility to us here on earth of things that we're supposed to do. So you think about Paul. Do you know what Paul's job was here? Any ideas? What do you think? Good. You know what? He was a little bit more specific than that. He was supposed to go to a certain group of people. Kind of. Who? Gentiles. So Paul was supposed to go to the Gentiles. That'd be you and me. Non-Jews. So Paul was supposed to go reach the Gentiles. That was his job. But Paul remembered something. He always remembered who he was working for. He wrote this. The one thing required of a man in charge is that he is faithful to his master. Now, I am not at all concerned about being judged by your or by any human standard. I don't even pass judgment on myself. The Lord is the one who passes judgment on me. The Lord is the one who's in the charge. The Lord is the one that delegated responsibility. And every gift you have, whether it's your clothes, or maybe you can sing, or maybe you can draw, or maybe you're really good at reading and writing, whatever that gift is given to you from God. And he tells you how he wants you to use it. That's your words, how you spend your time, your money, how you live with your family. But the biggest thing he's given you is love. That means that we're in charge of giving love. We're in charge of loving others. Just as Christ loved you, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to love others. And how did Christ love you? How much did he love you? A bunch. Kind of like words can't quite describe it, right? Yeah, I know. I struggle with that too. Now, there may be times that people don't like the way that you share Christ's love. They maybe don't like the message. They don't like how you serve God. And sometimes you may not even like what God asks you to do. There are other people out there who would have said amen, but they were just quiet on it. They agree. But I don't have the right to change the list that God gives me, because it's his list. And so we follow through on what God calls us to do because he has delegated that to us. He has given us that job. He has given you that responsibility. When you fulfill that, he is super happy and proud of you. And then he gives you even more responsibility. And you go, I don't want more responsibility. But you do when it's for God. And he does it because he loves us so much. And that's why we're going to be taking this communion labor, is to remember that. He loved us that much. So you guys got the idea of delegating and following through on those jobs? All right. Next time maybe I'll have some candy for you so you can be all hyper for Miss Diane when you go back. Okay? All right. And all the people said. All right.
John 16:20-22, NIV version. Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief. But I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. John 16:20-22.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy to us, for your great plan, even from the beginning, about how you were going to send your son for us, that your love is so, we can't even hardly fathom that, how much your love is, except that you did send your son, and you, as you promised. We thank you for that so much, and that we can have our forgiveness of sins, and there's nothing we can do about it, but only you could do that. You have sent the Son, and I thank you for Jesus and sending him. We ask that you be with every part of our as we do receive the communion later, we will remember that these are just symbols, but they symbolize the giving of your Son and the blood that he shed for our sins. We thank you, and I am happy to see that. It gives us great joy also. We should have lots of joy about that. It is you are our great hope, and it brings us joy. I saw a child jumping and rejoicing because of that love you have for her. It sticks in my mind still, her demonstrating her love for you as she sang out the song and was just showing her how much she loved you back. And I thank you, Father, that you have reached out to us and have given us this great love. Help us to respond by being joyful for what you are giving us and what you're doing for us. We thank you, Jesus. We give you praise and honor and glory. In your name, amen.
So here we are with just this week and next week left for our Fruits of the Spirit. You guys remember when I was talking about doing this series like 2 months ago? And I was like, yeah, right after that's going to be the holidays. And you're all like, oh, well, guess what? Thanksgiving is less than 3 weeks. So we'll finish up our Fruit of the Spirit next week. And then God's helping hand will be here, so you won't have to listen to me. So I imagine we'll just be packed out by then. And then we'll be into our Christmas series, heading towards celebration of Christ's birth. Today, we're going on to the idea of joy. And most people think of joy as smiling and being happy. And so, how many of you are not smiling and happy this morning? You should be a little bit. You got an extra hour of sleep, but okay. I got a little video this morning. It's just a couple minutes long, and it's from one of my favorite Christian comedians, Tim Hawkins. And so, if you've never heard of him, I do encourage you, if you enjoy laughing, go home and YouTube him. He's hilarious. You may have tears. This one is in particular for church. I know Jenny and Carl will appreciate this one. This one is about raising your hands in worship. Okay, so I told you Tim Hawkins was coming. She told me, she texted me and said, Smitty's coming, which when you hear us say Smitty, we're talking about Michael W. Smith. And I said, well, we're going to have a little Tim Hawkins video. So we'll see if we can get our technology to work properly this morning.
And I know that each church has its own worship style, you know, which is cool. Some people are more expressive in worship, some people more subtle, and it's all good. I go to a church that's pretty expressive in worship. It's a hand-raising church. That's what it is, right? That's what, you know. Anybody here go to a hand-raising church? Am I here? Sweet. Who here does not go to a hand-raising church? Some of you are trying. You're like, I can't. I want to, Tim. I need to get some momentum. Totally cool. But hey, if you're not used to going to a hand-raising church, you want to go and join us. Feel free to join us, but don't feel like you got to join right in, okay? Start slow. We got a lot of different hand raises that we use. We actually have names for our hand raises. So I'm going to walk you through real quick, okay, what they are, just to let you know. Say you're at my church, music is rocking. Start slow, hands in the pockets, little elbow flap, you're fine. Very subtle, get warmed up, get your heart rate up. When you're warmed up, start with the first one. Ready? Carry the TV. Carry the TV, that's our first one. Very subtle. Go to big screen, a little wider. Next one's my fish was this big. If you're a liar, you go out there, that's fine, don't worry about it. Jesus loves you, grace. Next one's hold my baby. Got dueling light bulbs, that's our next one, dueling light bulbs. Got goalpost, everybody knows goalpost. Throwing a heartburn, a lot of people like to do heartburn. Double heartburn, right back to goalpost. What's my favorite? Mufasa, that's my favorite. The circle of life. Tim, can you go higher? Yes, you can. You can take one hand, go a bunch of different stuff. Pointer, hatchet, schoolroom. Release the doves, give the Lord a high five, press it out. A lot of women like to wash the window. And when you're comfortable there, go for the big three. Village people, Rocky, touchdown. There you go, there's your big three. You're set.
There we go. So, I hate to break your bubble, but you are not experiencing joy right now. Laughter, happiness. That was funny. Right? I love Tim Hawkins. He is the one that if you hear any of the youth going around our kickoff night for youth group, we watched him for a little bit on YouTube. And Sherry looked at me and said, it's a good thing all the parents are here because we were watching Christian cuss words. Now they're all like, oh, that was the wrong guy. No, it was really funny. You got to hear it. He asked all the Christians for that stuff, but he does a lot of funny stuff. But this isn't real joy. And joy cannot be brought on because of something funny. That's happiness. Real joy comes from the source. And so we're going to look at some of this. Like I said, you know, I'm your stereotypical preacher, so the first thing we got to do is look at definitions, right? And so we look at joy. And many people want to correspond the characteristic of joy, the fruit of joy, with happiness in the world. And so most people in the world, if you were to ask them about joy, they would think that you need to be that person standing there with a stupid grin on your face all the time, right? Well, you're not smiling constantly. Why not? You must not be full of joy. Well, the world doesn't understand joy. And while they may seem related, happiness depends on your circumstances. Joy is from God. It has nothing to do with the circumstances. So I found some commentators who gave me some really good definitions, like Lane pointed out this morning. He says he's not one of those original thinkers. I'm not either. I like looking at guys who are a whole lot smarter than me who come up with some great ideas. And these are some of the definitions I found from some commentators about joy. A happiness based on unchanging divine promises and eternal spiritual realities. An inner happiness not dependent on outward circumstances. And here's one of my favorites. It is the sense of well-being experienced by one who knows all is well between himself and the Lord. It's a joy and inner peace that comes because I know that no matter what happens here on earth, no matter what I experience, no matter what I go through, all is well with my Savior. That's joy. That doesn't mean I'm smiling constantly. I have an eternal thing I get to look at that outshines everything else. I couldn't help but come to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. You love him even though you have never seen him. Though you do not see him now, you trust him, and you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. And so Peter's writing to these people, and most likely because they were second-generation believers and they were not in the same area, they had not seen Jesus. Whereas Peter and the disciples and those 500 after Christ's resurrection saw him in the flesh, these people did not see him in the flesh. And yet Peter commends them because of a love for Jesus, a joy that comes from him, that they knew he loved them enough to die for them on the cross, that he had made their eternity with God secure, which I can only be good in God's eyes through Jesus Christ. All was well. Now, we don't rejoice because of sufferings. I mean, how many people love going through sufferings? I was like, yes, sign me up. I'm on top of it. You know what? Better yet, just like heap it on. Like, I want to be Job. No, nobody wants to be Job. You sure? How about Jonah? Anybody want to be Jonah? Because we think of him in the belly of the fish. He was being digested while he was in there. Ew. Okay, so people don't enjoy sufferings. We don't rejoice because of those sufferings, but because of our future with Christ, we can rejoice in the midst of our sufferings. You see the difference? I don't rejoice because I feel like I'm being beat down. I rejoice in the midst of it because of Christ. Now we're talking about joy. A joy that can't be tempered because of the world. No matter how crazy and weird and insane the world feels. How many feel like the world is just insane? Yet in the midst of that insanity, when you ask the question, God, how could you wait any longer to come back? We still have a joy because none of that dictates it. Nothing outside of him dictates the joy. It is all from God. John 16, chapter 20, our verse this morning. Jesus was telling his disciples, I am going to be killed. You are going to have sorrow. You are going to be mourning. You are going to be down. You are going to be persecuted. You are going to be struggling. You're going to be in a terrible situation, and the world is going to rejoice. They're going to be happy because they feel like they will have won. But he says, soon your mourning will turn to joy, a joy that will never end. I mean, how could the disciples go through what they did if they made it up and just hit his body? How many people are willing to die for that sort of lie that you know is a lie? Some people like to compare it and go, well, you got Muslims who are going out and dying for their faith. Well, they don't believe it's a lie. The disciples would not go out and actually be persecuted and punished and tortured and executed for what they knew was a falsehood. And so in John 16, Jesus says, the world is going to rejoice, but then you will have, here's my translation, you will have the last laugh. You get that? They're going to be happy for a moment. You get to be happy for eternity. And that's what he's telling his guys. Because we get victory through Jesus Christ's resurrection. And it turns grief into a joy that never ends, and even into a joy that you can't explain sometimes. As a pastor for 10 years now, I have done plenty of funerals for spouses. And every single one of those believers that have gone through it have told me the same thing. I had a peace that I could not explain, a joy in the midst of it. And I go, well, I mean, as smart as I am, I can explain it. Because it's a peace that only comes from the source. Where he says, yes, you grieve the body being gone, but they're with me forever. 10,000 years is like a day. And you're going to get there and they'll be like, oh, I'm so glad you're here finally. Check out my new house. Can never be taken away. So joy doesn't come from our circumstances. It doesn't come from listening to someone funny. It doesn't come from getting a big pay raise. It doesn't come from the new job. It doesn't come from the new car. You know, I had a boss that I worked for almost 20 years landscaping. Great guy, took care of me. But I always knew he was searching. And he was always trying to fill this empty space that he had. He didn't know it was an empty space. And he always had the newest truck, and he always had the newest gadget, and he always had the dune buggy, and he went through phases. You know, one time it was like paintball, and he had no kids, but he had like 7 paintball guns. And not just like the cheap ones. You know, like if you don't know, you can spend a lot of money on a paintball gun. And so he had those, and then he had the dune buggy, and then he had the new house, and then he had this, and then he had that, and there was always something else, and I knew what he was searching for. Joy doesn't come from any of that. We can't manufacture it. It only comes from God. Philippians 4:4 is a wonderful passage. You all know what it is. Maybe you're going, oh, I don't know what it is, but you will when I read it. Because he says, depending on your translation, the NLT says, always be full of joy in the Lord. Always rejoice in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. It's a double emphatic. He's making a point here to the Philippians. Because if you did the single, the response can be, how can I rejoice in the midst of my circumstances? How can I have joy in the midst of my circumstances? And here is Paul saying, rejoice in the Lord always. Have joy constantly. I say it again, rejoice. There's no descriptive saying, rejoice if. Have joy if. Have joy when. He just says, have it. Now think about who's writing that. Right, most of his letters were written in prison or shipwrecked. I mean, you want to talk about someone who had to rejoice no matter what? He was stoned. They tried to execute him. They imprisoned him. He went to prison. He went to Rome. He was imprisoned in Rome, but he still had to pay his own way for 2 years while he was imprisoned in Rome. And he's the one saying, always be full of joy. Joy in the Lord. Always be full of joy no matter what, because there will be attacks that come. You will have attacks from people who oppose Christ. You will have attacks having clashes with other believers. You will be persecuted. Maybe you'll even be threatened with your life. And yet in the midst of all of that, the Christian, the believer in Christ, is to maintain a spirit of joy. Now, let's deal with what can easily be called the elephant in the room. Does that mean I always have to be smiling? No, you will experience sorrow. You will experience sadness. We can look back to just the very simple proof in our Savior, who, when Lazarus died, Jesus what? He wept. Now, we also know that Jesus wept when he came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. He wept because they had missed it. So there will be sorrow. There will be sadness. It doesn't mean you got to be walking around and, like, get those cool, like, plastic things, you know, that your dentist puts in your mouth and you're like, eh? You don't have to do that. That's not what Paul is telling us. But there's a joy that still wells up inside of you that no matter what, you are joyful in the Lord. You are capable of having an inner peace and joy that comes from the Spirit dwelling inside of you. We can't create it. But the Creator gives it to us. So this joy is to be an attribute, a characteristic of believers. If I am following Christ, I am to have joy. I am to rejoice in the Lord always. When we find Christ, when he fills us with that Spirit, he fills us with a joy. And here's the thing it does. When I'm filled with a joy, that overflows outside of me. Okay, so we read at different parts in the Scripture and different hymns, we'll talk about my cup overflowing. He's not talking about your savings account. He's not talking about the food in your fridge. He's talking about the Holy Spirit overflowing me. And that joy overflows me. And what happens when something overflows the cup? Goes down and goes out, right? And when it's grape juice, it goes over everything. And it goes out and covers everything. It touches everything around it. When your cup overflows, when the Holy Spirit and the joy of the Lord overflows out of you, guess what it touches? Everything around you. And so people see this joy in your life. They see that thing that oftentimes it's the difference. You know, the person that says there's something different about you. They desire what is different. And then God gives us the chance to share Christ with them. Because they look at you and go, what is different? And you could say, I can tell you, it's actually a pretty simple answer. I have joy in my Lord. I have joy in my Savior that goes on forever. And so I can face down the trials, I can face down the sorrow, I can face down the struggles with joy and peace. Because we all have difficulties, we all run into difficult things. I found a story of R.A. Torrey. Has anybody ever heard of R.A. Torrey? He's an old Bible teacher, and he is the founder of Biola University out in California. And it's a story of him and his wife going through an incredible, difficult trial when their 12-year-old daughter was accidentally killed. And they struggled with it. And they had the funeral, and it was on a gloomy, miserable, rainy day. And they stood around the grave as their little girl was put in there. And as they turned away, Mrs. Torrey turned to Dr. Torrey and said, I'm so glad that Elizabeth is with the Lord and not in that box. But he went on to write that even though they knew this was true, their hearts were broken. Dr. Torrey tells the story of the next day he was struggling, and it all came on him new. It all came on him fresh. If you've ever lost someone you love, you know that the loss comes on in waves. Just when you think, maybe I'm okay, it hits you again. And so one of those times that hit him, as he thought about the years ahead without her, he thought about the things that he wasn't going to get to do with her. He was so burdened by it all, he looked to the Lord, and he was out for a walk, and he said this, "And just then, this fountain, the Holy Spirit that I had in my heart, broke forth with such power as I think I had never experienced before, and it was the most joyful moment I had ever known in my life. Oh, how wonderful is the joy of the Holy Ghost. It is an unspeakable, glorious thing to have your joy, not in things about you, not even in your most dearly loved ones, but to have within you a fountain ever springing up, always springing up, 365 days in every year, springing up under all circumstances unto everlasting life." The joy of the Lord comes from the Lord. If you're not experiencing that joy, you can ask him. You can speak to him. You can say, "Lord, I don't know that I'm experiencing that joy with you." And you can come to him right this second. You can close your eyes. You can bow your head. Whatever you need to do. Say, "Lord, fill me with the Spirit so that I am filled with your joy that only comes from you." Let's pray. Father, joy is an amazing thing, and it does only come from you. It comes from your Spirit being inside of us. Your Spirit that only you can put there. And that he gives us a joy and understanding that no matter what we face, our joy is in everlasting life. The life of glory we get to have with you for eternity. I don't know what people are experiencing here today. I don't know what's going on in their life, but you do. I don't know if they really have the full joy of the Spirit, but you do. And we all want it. We desire it. But Father, it can only come from you. So I ask that you help us to have that joy, that peace that comes from knowing all is well with my soul. And that when the joy shines in our life in the darkest of times, that others will see it and they will have a desire to know you. Use us, use our lives, and use that joy. Use the fruits we've been talking about to draw other people to you, that we can glorify you with everything in our life, no matter what we are going through. We pray it in Jesus' name.